We're talking about All In. Now, this is our series on John. Great message last week by Elise. A good illustration. I like John. He can be a little hard to follow sometimes, but it's a good book, and I hope you've been reading some of it. We're going to read a little bit today. Only 24 verses. We're going to cover each word in Greek, and hope you have time for that. You might miss the barbecue. In order to be all in, there has to be something in our head. There has to be a cognitive switch that says, I'm all in. It starts in our head. I want to look at this scripture. Now, this particular scripture is Jesus. He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. He prays for future believers and all believers. But I'm going to take you on a little bit of a different tangent. I'm not really going to dive into exactly what he's saying. I'm going to talk about the root of what he's saying. Okay, and we'll get there. I'm going to read it for you, and then we'll get into it. In verse 1, so chapter 17, 1 to 24. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world as I am of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they might be one as we are, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation the world. That's a lot of verses. And there's a whole bunch of things in there. There's a whole bunch of theology. There's a lot of stuff going on in there. But I want to focus on one thing. And I believe that in this scripture, Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying for others. He's praying for the disciples. I believe that that theme would be intimacy. When I see the word intimacy, what pops in your mind? Now, be honest. If I say intimacy, what do you think? Where do you go right away? You go to, you don't have to say it, I'll say it for you. You go to love, right? You go to what the world believes love is, sex, yes? That's where you go instantly. And that's unfortunate because the definition of intimacy is not limited to sex, as pop culture would allow us to do that. A better way to define that is that someone can see inside your heart with full access to what makes you who you are. That is intimacy. In our culture today, we have the luxury of living in isolation because of technology. Now, we can use that for good, obviously. You can FaceTime people and Skype people, and that's sort of intimate, but it's not right there. It's mainly because you're like, oh, I just wish they were here. They're so far away. Yes? How many have ever phoned or Skyped in someone on a video, and you're like, oh, but I wish you were here? Yes? Some? And so we have that luxury of doing this stuff by isolation because of technology. And I can connect with anyone that I want to. And it's one-dimensional. And technology is very good at having us do that. But we really can't get to know anyone that way. It's very difficult to know if it's real or not, what's happening. And I mean, you hear in the news of all the problems that are going on with the people saying, oh, I thought they were this person, but then they came and they weren't. And all that. Like that is a problem because you can't grab hold of it. You can't be one-on-one with that person in real life right here. And unlike in more primitive cultures, most people no longer live as part of a large family or a large community. It's very easy to isolate yourself. Where you develop safety when you're in a community. You develop comfort. You have a network of people that you can confide in. You feel at home with those people. And this is what has drawn many people into cults. This feeling of needing something, they want it. And it's also drawn people into isolation. So not only have they been searching for community, they've been drawn into isolation. But the root of the problem is the need to be part of a bonded community. They need to feel that. There's a sense of being at home emotionally as well as physically when you are a part of a community. And again, our culture has created many different solutions for meeting everyone's needs. This isn't an anti-technology and anti-moving ahead. It's not that. But they've especially met the need for autonomy. And what I mean by that is self-help, self-governing, the need to not really need anyone, the you can do it on your own. But they also have caused a problem for intimacy. They've made all these solutions for all these other things, but for intimacy, there is no solution that they have created. They've tried. That's why Facebook is so explosive, or Instagram and the Snapchats and all these other things. They are there because people want to be a part of something. And that's why they explode. Reddit, all these other types of bloggy things that they do out there. And it's a need and a desire to be a part of something. And so this sense of being at home emotionally with people is needed. The pure definition of intimacy is first and foremost designed as and defined as closeness. It has nothing to do with just sexual intimacy. That's not the main point. And actually, sexual intimacy is a third subcategory of the definition of intimacy. The first point is to be close in a relationship, but it has nothing to do with the other. Until later on. It's just one part. And society and culture has taken that very small part and that sub-definition of intimacy, they've taken it today and they've taken that definition and kind of thrown it in the gutter, because the first thing you think of when I say intimate, you think of lovers. And that's unfortunate, because we miss out. We miss out on real intimate relationships, which is personal closeness. And that's kind of the common thing that we do in our relationships and in our lives, isn't it? We take something that was meant to be really good, and we turn it into something that might be negative or mean whatever we want it to mean. We move the priority of the sub-definitions up to priority one instead of the original meaning of what it should be. And we do that in our personal lives. We do it all the time. We take a small part and we turn it into something bigger or negative. And where does this all start? It starts in your head. It starts in your mind. I mean, we all know we do this. And there's actually a name given to it. When we take something that's meant to be good and turn it into something negative, or that we take a situation, turn it negative, it's called a thinking trap. It's called a thinking trap. Actually, the real definition, that's the lay terms, is a cognitive distortion. A cognitive distortion. And it all has to do with your worldview. It all has to do with your worldview, and within your worldview, how you respond to anything and everything. In other words, you filter information, and then you process that information into feelings, actions, and process outcomes. You see, most of the issues we deal with today, and I say most because there are times when that's not the case, there's times when there's other illnesses that impact us, but most of the time, the things we deal with start in our mind. And I'm going to show you that as we get going. The root of good and bad thoughts are birthed in your mind. And from that point on, those thoughts can, they do, and they will impact your mental, your physical, and emotional health. There's no doubt about it. So within this cultural relational framework, people today have looked to ways to provide for each other and more emotional needs that the larger community used to fill. And that's not possible for one person to do. That's why it's called a community. They used to say it takes a village to raise a child. It's true. You can't do it on your own. If you've had a child, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do it on your own. That's hard. The things you're just not ready for when you first get a kid. We had our first kid at 21 or 2 or something. I wasn't ready to be a dad. But it kicks in. There are certain things that kick in. But it's tough. You see, intimacy is not a psychological fad that all the hip people are into where they're like, oh, we're so intimate, we're so close. It's not that. It has been watered down and its definition has been dragged through the mud. And I'm here to change it this morning. You see, intimacy is based biologically on a deep biological need. I heard a baby just a few moments ago. That baby needs intimacy, needs touch. That baby needs help. If studies have been done, if a baby is just left, it develops all sorts of issues as a child, as it grows up, than one that's been touched. They crave touch. You crave touch. Have you ever met a person who you walk up and you're like, hey, how you doing? They go, don't touch me. Have you ever? It's an intimacy issue. Who said that that was sexual? Nowadays, you can't touch anyone because then it's going to be hashtagged all over the Twitters everywhere. And then you're hooped. But you can't do anything. And so we need touch from birth to death. When people are dying on their deathbed, when I was with my mother, I didn't go, I can't touch. No, I held her hand. I spoke to her. It's intimacy. We need it all through our life. And if we think we don't, we're fooling ourselves. We are caught in a thinking trap. We all do it. I do too. I get stuck in a thinking trap. So you ask, what does this have to do with Jesus' prayer? Well, I could get into a whole bunch of stuff. But today I want to focus on that Jesus is showing true intimacy with the Father available through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection. And you can experience this by recognizing a few things and recognize these things, take the reins on changing your perspective on it. If you believe or think, again, with your mind, that's the root that produces our worldview. Obviously, there's impact from childhood, but that's where it is. If you think that you're not good enough to come to God, no matter where you are in your journey with him, whether you're whatever, you're correct. You're not good enough. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to be positive about this. Well, you're not. None of us are. But because of Jesus' finished work, we can be. We can recondition our mind. You know how Scripture talks about the renewing of your mind? This is what he's talking about. We're taking Christ and putting him on the seat of our life. We're changing our perspective. We're conditioning our mind to recognize that Christ has already stepped in so that we can truly have that relationship with God. And he shows us in this Scripture how we can have that. He said, I'm giving them this. Now because I'm here, I've given them the opportunity to meet you and to have a relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you. So, if we recognize that Jesus stepped in, and we can truly have that relationship with God, we will find freedom and we will find release. But how do we do this? How do we do that? How do we get that intimate relationship with God when intimacy has been changed in our society? Well, you move out of the thinking traps. You move out of them. You renew your mind, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit. But you move. So you're going to say, well, that's great, but what's a thinking trap? What are some thinking traps? Well, I'm going to tell you a few, and if you say these, I'm going to get you to stand up. No, I'm kidding. You're not going to have to stand up. This is a thinking trap. Overgeneralization. I could never be a good Christian. I could never fill in the blank. Have you ever said, I could never? I say, take that right out of there. Get rid of that. That's an overgeneralization. I could never. Well, if you say that, guess what? You will never. You will never. Black and white thinking. Man, I was the king of black and white thinking. Loved it because it made sense. And one way is that there's only one way. Well, there's actually two ways. My way and the wrong way. That's black and white thinking. How many times have you ever done that? No. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's many roads lead to Rome. I've relaxed on that. I may not like the scenic route, but there are many roads. There are many ways. So my way is not the only. Ever had a boss that was my way or the highway? Yeah, they're fun to work with. Fortune telling. Not reading tarot cards and be like, well, I've prepared for my exams, but I'm probably going to fail. How many have ever said that in school? Elementary school, go all the way back. Go all the way back. I studied real hard, but I'm going to tank this exam, and nothing I do is going to fix the problems that are going to pile up on me. Guess what? You haven't studied yet. You're not. The exam's tomorrow. Relax. Study more. This will destroy my life and career. Well, you don't have one, you're in school, so study. So that's fortune telling. That's always going to work. The thing is, fortune telling really doesn't work because how do you know? Just get in there. Go for it. If every time I thought that I was going to fail and didn't try something because if I think in my mind I'm going to fail anyways, I would have never done anything. Because sometimes you get in there and go, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Emotional reasoning. This is a good one. Who here has a fear of flying? Planes are unsafe, so therefore flying is unsafe. That's it. It's over. That's emotional reasoning. It's unhealthy. How about this one? This is good. I don't like change, so change is bad because I don't like it. Emotional reasoning. Change is good if you like it. And I like change. But there's some parts of me that doesn't like change. And some parts of me that are stretched. Labeling. My boss said I made a mistake. My boss is not a nice person. He's a horrible person. Because he said I made a mistake. I've labeled him. Or you're at work, somebody walks in. They don't look at you. They must be a bad person because they didn't look at me. So I don't like them. Guys, labeling. We do it. I sat there and I know people and they didn't say hi to me and I'm like, what's your problem? They didn't even know I was there. I know it's hard to miss, but they didn't know I was there and they just, I can't say they're mad at me. They're in their own world. You don't know what's going on. How about these should statements? Good example of that is anytime you say you should or must, that's a problem. Where you say, I should be bothered at this, but I'm not. Or I should have done this. Or I should have filled in the blanks. Mind reading. That's very similar to the other one where you look at someone and go, you got a problem with me, don't you? Yeah, you're shaking your head. Yeah, I do, yeah. See, I can read minds. But we do. We do it all the time. We look at somebody, instant. We know. Now, there's intuition, but we're not talking about that. You got good intuition, that's great. But if you look at somebody all the time, chances are your intuition isn't working all the time, you know, and you're probably a little bit wrong. So mind reading is like jumping to conclusions, and my favorite word, catastrophizing. I don't think that's a real word, but I'm going to claim it today. That's trademark Mark Davis Industries. Thank you very much. When you catastrophize things, when you make a big deal out of stuff. Mental filter. You only take the negative parts of a situation. How many know people that have a negative filter? You don't have to put up your hand because it might be sitting right next to you. But we all do it. We all do it. You see, I have to tell you, growing up, there's a lot of catastrophe. There's a lot of things going on. And if I had taken all those things and turned them into negatives, I would have never tried anything that I tried. I would have never done anything that I needed to do. I would never have reached out. If I thought somebody didn't like me right out of the gate. But I do have to say, I struggled with it. I don't struggle with it as much now, occasionally, if I'm overtired. How many, when you're overtired, you are not good, right? Things are not good. You're overtired. You're worrying about stuff you shouldn't be worrying about because you don't know the outcome. You don't know what's going on. You have no information. We do it. We do it. And we all do it. But as a kid, there's a lot of stuff that happened in my life, and I had good reason to think on the negatives. I had good reason to read people's minds because it builds a wall. It builds a wall. And I can protect myself if I prejudge, mind read, make decisions based on no facts whatsoever. It's a good way to do stuff. Now, I'm telling you right now, we have to work on those things. They're mind traps. We do them every day. And we transfer those mind traps into our relationships with our spouses, with our friends. And guess where else we transfer it to? We transfer that mind trap thinking to a relationship with God. Why wouldn't we? It's a relationship. And what do? We put mind traps in our relationships. God couldn't possibly love me. I'm not good enough. Well, you're right, but guess what? There's an answer to that. I can't do this Christian thing. God expects too much of me. Not really. He doesn't expect a lot. I don't like the new bulletin. I don't want to go to church anymore. That's one of my favorites. But we do that. We do that. How many have had a dream that was so real that you woke up and were mad at your spouse? You can't trust this thing up here sometimes. Michelle's been mad at me in the morning, and I'm just like, hey, baby. And she's like, I'm like, whoa. I've been here all night. I don't know what's going on. I snore too loud? What's happening? But we believe things. We think. And that's what we do every day. We do it every day. And sometimes you don't catch yourself. But I don't want us to do that with God. I don't want you to do it in your relationships. I don't want you to do it with God. It's natural because we've trained ourselves. So how do we do that? We retrain ourselves. So right now, if we're talking about retraining our mind, we're talking about renewing mind, we're talking about getting out of some of these traps, some of you are going, well, I could never do that. Somebody's saying, I would, but I probably won't be able to get it done. I'll fail. I'd like to try that, but no, I just won't because I'll fail. You just mind trapped yourself. You distorted the truth. So, how can we move past the barriers that we put in our lives and have true intimacy with God? Well, first, we did it today. Communion. When I said think inwardly, we think inwardly. That's our first point. Jesus shows his divinity, and he shows his intimate relationship with the Father because of the finished work he was doing. We are to look upward to God. We are to look to him. Did I say inward first? I meant upward. Upward. We look upward to him. We look to him. And we ask him for strength. We ask him for help. We can have true intimacy with God by looking inwardly. We look at ourselves. We analyze ourselves. That's why I said we need to look at the things this week that what we did or we're struggling. Maybe God is speaking to us. And we need to make some changes. The position of Jesus allows us to have that intimate relationship through him. Verses 17 to 19 talk about the importance of sanctification. Set apart for sacred use or made holy. That's what sanctification is. That's what John is saying here, talking about what Jesus' words were. We share in Christ's holiness through the ongoing process of walking with him through our discipleship. So we look inward and can have that intimacy with God. The third one is we can have true intimacy is by looking outward. Jesus prays for people he doesn't know. He looks to the future, to those that will believe in him, and he prays for them as well. He's praying for you, and he's praying for me in that scripture. You didn't know Jesus was praying for you, did you? You didn't know he specifically did it. You might have thought, well, he's Jesus. He's probably, you know, looking out for him. No, he prayed for you. That's huge. That's huge. And if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. You see, Jesus' number one request in all of this is that we would be one, united with God through Jesus with each other. Verse 23, so that the world may believe that you have seen me. So that the world may believe that he was there, that they've seen him. When we are united, we can do anything. We talked about community and not being isolated. When we're united, we can do anything. Unity and intimacy start in our minds. Being unified does not mean that we agree on everything. It doesn't mean that you agree with how I think or do things or whatever. But what does matter is that we have the same goal in mind. Now, I'll tell you, I won't move the goalposts if you don't move the goalposts. Okay, the goalposts are recognizing Christ and making disciples. Recognizing the person of Jesus Christ and making disciples. That's the goalposts, people. Everything else around that is personal choice. What I like, what you like. So don't move them. Keep them there. If we are all focused on that same goal, we're truly looking outward. Because that impacts everyone. West Winds is a church that believes in unity. And without unity, there can be no true intimacy. Do you struggle with moving goalposts? Do you struggle with some of these mind traps that we talked about? I think all of us have some of that. Well, I'm going to give you something this morning that you can take with you that could probably change your life. Other than what Jesus has already done, I think this is going to change your life. And so I want you to take it with you. I want you to practice it every day. And it's called fat thinking, F-A-T. The only time you're ever going to want to say, man, I was fat today. You're going to get it. I'm going to show you. The first one is flexible. When you're dealing with people and your relationship with God, you need to be flexible. And the way you do that is ask yourself this question: is there any other way to look at this situation? Is there any other way to look at this situation that I'm in? Before jumping into a what? Mind. You guys are already trapped. Mind trap. Flexible. Is there any other way to look in this situation? That's the F. The A, accurate. Am I sure this is true? Flexible and accurate. Is there any way to look at it, other way to look at it? And is this true? Could this not be true? It's going to save your life. Promise you. And the T is thorough. Thorough. Is there more information to consider? How many times have you jumped to the conclusion and you were wrong? I'm going to put my hand up. I've jumped to in my mind, and I was wrong. Whether I used any of those other mind traps, probably used every single one of those. But this will get you out. Flexible, accurate, and thorough. You need to look at it differently. We need to look at everything differently. Transfer that over to your relationship with God. Jesus prayed for you. Are you mulling that over in your head going, well, did he really? Was that really time? Why are you doing that? Well, let's check it out. Flexible? Yeah, I'm pretty flexible. I could look at this another way. Am I sure this is true? Well, he said it in here. Depends on your belief on what that word is. And is there any other information to consider? Yep, it's in here. So it's true. Anything that you go through, consider that. Dealing with God, your concept of God is so important in everything you do in your life. Your concept of God, your perspective, your worldview, I might say. What happens when you're under stress and you get tired? Your worldview changes quickly. And if you don't have it down solid, you'll fall into mind traps. What happens when you're under stress? You say and do things that you normally wouldn't do. Why? Because your body wants to get out of this state. And it's fighting to get back to normal. All sorts of stuff happens under stress. There's chemical releases, all sorts of stuff when you're under stress. And you react differently than you would when you're not under stress. So the only way to fix that is to build resiliency. You build resiliency in your relationship with God and in your relationship with others by checking the facts out, finding out if there's another way, making sure it's true, and considering more information instead of jumping to conclusions. If you constantly do this, every time you question God and every time you go through something with a friend, I guarantee you, you will have a different outcome. I promise that. Unless you're wrong. Right? So think about it. Take this with you. As you go throughout your day, as you go out through your week, think about what you can do in your relationship with God, where that's going. Don't believe the lies. You know how Scripture talks about, where it says, flee from the devil, don't believe the lies, right? That's what this is talking about. All these things come together. You can't do that by yourself. You need a community, and that's what this is. A community of believers that support each other. Different views, different thoughts, different ways of handling things, different experiences with God that you can learn from. What does that do for you? It builds resiliency in your relationships with Him and with God. And it helps you walk through life healthier with a better perspective on worldviews. Anything can be happening on and going on in the world. Wars, rumors of wars. Oh, wait a minute. I think I heard that somewhere. But as long as we know the goalposts are here, that, as tragic as it is, doesn't matter. It matters, but not in aspects of what I do daily. I should always have the same goal, no matter what's happening around me. And that's where it comes in. If you're persecuted for your beliefs, if you don't have the resiliency in your relation with God, you don't have the right mindset, and you're not stuck in mind traps, you will fall away. We're not challenged right now in our faith with God. So we can be resilient through those times. But when it hits and things start happening and your faith is questioned and people are against God and against the church and you can't worship because of that, will you stay the course? The goalposts haven't changed. We change them. When we're in a community, we help with that resilience. We help lift each other up. Again, another scripture, build each other up. I'm giving you a lot of good theology in here. I hope you're getting it. It's all connected. This is all connected. But if we disconnect here, we're out. We lose it. How can I believe in a God that I don't think loves me? How can I have relationships with people that I don't think love me? Change your thinking. Renew your mind. Build that intimacy with the Father. Build that intimacy, true definition of intimacy, with each other. And then you will be all in when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you.